Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for today. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for receiving our offerings, our tithes, and our gifts, Lord God. And pray that more than everything else, we'll give you our hearts, Lord. Thank you for those who are in church today. This is a very important part of their life, Lord God, just to be in fellowship and to communion with the saints and to honor you and glorify your name. Lord, as we're about to dive into your word, I just pray that our minds will be focused, that distraction will be very limited, if any. And Lord God, that you will speak to us thy words of truth and comfort. Lord, there are so much noise out there. So many people want to teach us and tell us how to live and what to do. And we must confess, Lord, that sometimes we do give in to what other people say and not what you want of us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we will truly get right. We'll take heed to your word and your law. For this is the standard. This is the will of God towards man, towards us. Lord, so I pray that this sermon is not just out there and theoretical, all theoretical and nothing that connects to the life of the people. But Lord God, that this sermon will truly impact us, all of us, wherever we are. So Father, edit, as I always pray, what is not of you. And be exalted through and through in this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So I'm going to preach from Acts 22 this morning. Acts chapter 22. The last time we were together, I spoke from Acts chapter 19. And as I said, I am not doing chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I am skipping chapters because it's a very long book. And the question I asked the last time, does anyone remember the question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Very interesting question. And I asked that question because Paul asked that question in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. And the answer is yes for some people and no for some people. The very fact that Paul asks a question that way, it means there are some people who can receive or who did receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. And there were some who did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. And that is why the disciples said, we have not even heard of a Holy Spirit. And so Paul laid his hand on them. They were baptized in the name of Jesus and they received the Holy Spirit. And I asked the church, I asked you to consider it. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you know if you have received the Holy Spirit or not? And these are questions that we are supposed to consider and continue to dig through. And the Bible tells us that Jesus himself says, for those who do not have the Holy Spirit, let him ask of the Father and he will give him. So that's something that we all need to ponder and think through. Moving to Acts chapter 22 now. Paul is arrested, as you know. He's going to be arrested. But Paul here is mobbed at the end of chapter 21, is beaten severely after he came from Jerusalem because of the Jews, the insurrection, so to speak, against him by the Jews. But before we dive into Acts 22, there was this man who was born in 1483 and died in 1546. Born in 1483 and died in 1546. Here stands a man who some believe he is a demon in the appearance of a man. And some believe that he alone is right. Here stands a man who went to school at age 13 to study law and became one of the brightest minds of his day. Here stands a man who gave up all his possessions to live as a monk. Here stands a man that was tormented in his soul and he was terrified at the wrath of God. Here stands a man who read Romans 1:17, and his heart was hit with a bolt of lightning when he read the words, "The righteous shall live by faith." Here stands a man who lived and gave his whole life to the Roman Catholic Church, but believed that he must be born again. Here stands a man who declared boldly and powerfully, a simple layman armed with the scriptures was superior to both the Pope and the councils without them. Here stands a man who has radicalized and transformed the way Christianity is understood and preached through the ages. Here stands a man that goes by the name Martin Luther. From sinner to saint, from the persecutor to the persecuted, from the conflicted to the convicted, from the Pope to Jesus. And the story of Martin Luther pulls our memory to the story of Paul the Apostle. Here in Acts 22, Paul lays out his testimony, and we see a man able to clearly articulate how Christ drew him to salvation. He also explains how he attempted all his life to follow God's will and do God's work in the face of murderous mobs and the cruel interrogation of Rome. He remains calm and clear, expecting that God's will, which he had already ascertained, will be carried out. And in these 29 verses, we learn courage, clarity of witness, commitment to God's call in our lives. So there are four sections that I break down this passage into. We have Paul the Pharisee, that is from verse 1 to 5. So that's, we are in Acts 22, 1 to 5, we have Paul the Pharisee. Then we have Paul the believer, that's from verse 6 to 13. Then we move to Paul the witness from verse 14 to 21. And finally, we have Paul the prisoner from verse 22 to verse 29. Call it verse 30. But really, for the rest of the book, he is a prisoner. But for just for 22's sake, from verse 22 to verse 29, he is the prisoner. So let's look at the first heading that I have. Paul the Pharisee. Paul says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicilia. This is Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. I did not read verse 1 and 2 because verse 1 and 2 is just making the statement that he's going to speak to the people and all that. So Paul is giving his testimony to these people, and one of the first things he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicilia." Why do I keep saying that? Cilicia. It is like a tongue twister. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Cilicia. Paul is known as Saul of Tarsus before his conversion to Christianity, and the most influential leader in the early days of the Christian church. Very little is known of Paul's early life. His parents apparently were Roman citizens. He tells us that he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. This was a major population in the Roman, in the province of Cilicia. This is in the southeastern region of Asia Minor. If you are using an old map, you know, Asia Minor, Asia Major, all these things. But for modern day users of maps, it's in South Central Turkey. South Central Turkey, and this is Thanksgiving season, so you know Turkey is very important. South Central Turkey. So the power of the Greeks and their influence is evident in Paul's, in his name. Even though many people believe that his name was Saul before he got saved and then God changed his name to Paul, that's not correct. He was called both Shaul. We talk about Shaul for those who come to our Bible study on Sunday nights. That's Saul's name, Shaul. Shaul means to ask in Hebrew. He was both called Shaul, which is a Hebrew name, and Paulus, which is a Roman name, P-A-U-L-U-S. Paulus, from birth. His name shows two kingdoms merging. Saul here is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Roman nickname. This is a Jew who can relate both to Jews and to Greeks. He spoke Hebrew and he also spoke Greek. And God called him. He was born in Tarsus, but God had a global plan for his life. So let's look at his education. He was brought up in the city. This is the second part of verse 3. Brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Not much is known about Gamaliel. He is believed to be one of the prominent rabbis whose ruling are mentioned in one of the main documents of Judaism called the Mishnah. For those who follow some of these religious books, the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Bible, these are very important books in Judaism. So some of Rabbi Gamaliel, some of his words are actually mentioned in the Jewish book, the Mishnah. So he was a very prominent rabbi, and Paul learned from Gamaliel. Now, this Gamaliel is different from the Gamaliel that is mentioned in Acts chapter 5. At the end of Acts chapter 5 there is a Gamaliel who stood up and said, people, if this movement is from God, you cannot stop it. You remember? I don't know if you remember this. That Gamaliel is the grandson of the Gamaliel who is Paul's teacher. So, Paul was taught as a Pharisee, and by mentioning the name Gamaliel, he's calling attention to his training and to everyone who are listening. Now, you have to reckon with the quality of his education. It's like saying, I go to Yale, or I go to UWE, right? Or I go to Harvard. I don't need any other qualification. From here with school I go. That in itself speaks, or I go to Carnegie Mellon. Right? From here, that name, or NGIT, or PCC. I don't want to leave out any school. From here, that name. Oh, how about NIAC? Glory be to his name. How could I leave out NIAC? From here, that you know the quality of the education that's coming. So when Paul says, I studied under Gamaliel, he is already settling all scores. You know the quality of his education. Then from verse 4 to verse 5, we read about his religious zeal. He said, I persecuted this way to death. I remember the way is the way that they refer to Christianity before it was called Christianity. They call it the way because no one knows how to characterize this movement. So Paul says, I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were to be punished. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Amen. That makes more sense to me. So he is clearly saying, you cannot question my religious fervor and my zeal in Judaism. I am a Jew. I am very educated, and I am very passionate about my work that I was assigned. So we have Paul the Pharisee there. The second thing that we see in Acts 22 here, verse 6 to 13, we see Paul as the believer. Paul tells us about the light on the road. This is from verse 6 to verse 9. He says, now it happened As I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Before I even deal with Paul, do you see that Jesus takes the persecution of the church personal? Also, Jesus knows the name of the persecutor. And I believe he knows the name of every persecutor of the brethren. Also, do you notice that Jesus knows the precise location of where the persecutor was? And talk about precision. God was able to hit him straight from heaven with a light on a horse. He was probably on a horse, even riding. And a moving target sometimes is hard to hit. But here comes a bright light straight from heaven upon him, right where he was. God knew him by name, he knew him by nature, and God knew everything that he had been up to. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine that? And sometimes we believe God doesn't see what's going on, but every persecuted saint out there, talk about some countries, you know, Christians go through a lot. And even in this country, I believe it's ramping up to a certain degree, right? It's slowly getting there. In Canada, it's a little bit stronger. You know, in Canada, it has gotten you know, a little bit stronger than America. But it's in the West, it's pushing in the West, especially where Christianity is concerned. But God knows the persecuted brothers, every one of them by name. And he knows who is doing the persecuting as well. And he knows their movement. He has a divine CIA system, an FBI system. Talk about tracking, right? He knows every movement of what's going on in this world. And he located Paul, hit him with a bright light. And Paul says, the bright light shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice said to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, this is Paul's transformation. This is Paul, the believer now. This is Paul essentially turning his life around, the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he's changing course. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? From verse 10, and the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. There is something that is very important to point out here, church. I have heard many people say that salvation, listen to this, salvation is like the removing of scales from the eyes. A very common refrain in the Reformed tradition, especially those who are familiar with that system. But it's a phrase that needs a little clarification. Listen to me carefully, very carefully. Acts chapter 9 deals with Paul's conversion. So I'm going to read from verse 17 of Acts chapter 9. The light came upon him, then the Lord told him, go to Damascus. So he went to Damascus. He was there in Damascus praying. And Ananias was also praying in Damascus. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, arise and go to Paul. He is praying. And Ananias then raised a protest and said, I know him. He came here, and I know that he's coming here to persecute us. And the Lord said to Ananias, no, go. For he's my servant to do my work. So Ananias, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Verse 18 now. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Paul received salvation from verse 6. When he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? A salvific transaction took place from the light shone around him, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the process of transformation. That's where it occurred. Paul went into Damascus, a saved man, and he received the Holy Spirit after he got saved. And Ananias came and laid his hands on him. At that point, the Bible says, he received his physical sight, because it says the glory of the Lord had blinded his eyes. He received his physical sight, not his spiritual sight. Keep that in mind. So when you pray and ask God to remove the scales from someone's eyes, do not think that it was when the scales fell from Paul's eyes that he received salvation. The physical scales have nothing to do with salvation. And when Ananias entered the house, Ananias said, Brother Saul. And it's after Ananias prayed for him, he received the Holy Spirit. And when he received the Holy Spirit, he was baptized. And he never spoke in tongues. The Bible never tells us that he received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But he was baptized, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he moved on into the work of the Lord. This is it. You can't do the work of the Lord without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I talk about this the other day, that one of the greatest needs of our lives is to ensure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So just to recap as I move on, we have Paul the Pharisee called. We saw his heritage, we saw his education, we saw his zeal. Then we have Paul the believer, light shone around him, great light on the road. He received salvation. He's transformed. He got the visit from Ananias. And now we have Paul, the witness, powerful witness, from verse 14 to 16. The Bible says, then he said, this is Ananias still speaking, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul here clearly is showing a marvelous image of how God intervened in the life of someone who is a rebel against God, and how God saved that one, how God called that one, and how God then eventually used that one for his glory. So Ananias here is telling Paul that God has chosen him, God has selected him, and Paul is repeating this testimony to the people who wanted to kill him. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So he was baptized, and the baptism is an indication of his sins being washed away. And that is why I say, believers' baptism, I believe, is what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach unregenerated baptism, as in somebody who is not saved getting baptized. Someone who doesn't even understand salvation getting baptized. From what I read the text, it is always, always pictured as something that happened after salvation. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? It is someone who understands the work of the cross upon their lives. Someone who understands that it is through Jesus Christ that they are saved. Therefore, baptism has an effect. It has a meaning. That is why Ananias was saying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He's not saying that the water is what wash away his sins. He understands that his sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is not up for grabs here. But the event of entering into baptism was indicative of the work of the cross and the washing away of sins. So that was very important for Paul to undergo water baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see Paul here, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, now calling on the name of the Lord. Watch verse 17 to 18. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, he's worn now through prayer, and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, a vision, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Hardened people. So God had sent him to preach, but there is still a sense of hardening to the gospel message. And Paul is saying, I experience that. I experience what it is like to be running from people who want to kill me because they don't want to hear my message or hear the message of God. So therefore, because I had to run from Jerusalem, I was sent to the Gentiles, verse 19 to 21. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Because as you know, in the Middle East, they wear robes, inner tunic and outer garments. And if you want to throw a stone to kill someone, you don't want to have on jacket and all type of stuff. So they took off their clothes so that they could be freer to do their job. And they put their cloaks, their clothes, at the feet of Saul. He was there. Watch this for us. We are doing this under your watch. He said, Paul said, I was there. And by the way, I believe this never left Paul. I believe post getting saved, after he got saved, I believe he never forgot the killing of Stephen. That stayed with him. And that is why even when he is telling the stories, he bring up the killing of Stephen. I believe the testimony of Stephen impacted him. When he looked on Stephen's face, and the Bible says Stephen's face was like an angel, Paul was there watching Stephen's face. And now, after getting saved, and he get to enter into the blessedness of the conviction and confirmation of what it means to be a believer, he now saw what Stephen had. And he's now able to enter into the world that Stephen entered into before him. And I believe Paul got stronger because of Stephen's witness. So he was said, I was there guarding the clothes of those who were killing Stephen, verse 20. Then 21, then he said to me, depart, for I send you far from here to the Gentiles. Why? He's very equipped to go to the Gentiles, as you know. He spoke both Greek and he spoke Hebrew. He's a man that can flex. You see, God did not just call a willy-nilly person. You understand? He's a strategic person that can flex. So we see so far Paul, a Pharisee. Some of his history. We see Paul who became a believer. Then we see Paul as a witness sent to the Jewish people. God said to him, they will not hear you, so go to the Gentiles. So as a witness, he went to the Gentiles. And now we see the last section, Paul, the prisoner, verse 22 to the end here. The Bible tells us after Paul finished preaching, or not really preaching, but talking to the people, the mob that wanted to kill him, if you read from chapter 21, you will see the flow. We read it through on our Sunday mornings here. But after I finished speaking, the Bible says, they listened to him up until this word that he was sent to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" So he appealed to his citizenship. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Verse 27. Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." Verse 28, the commander said, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." More likely got citizenship through his parents. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, for the rest of the book, Paul is in chains, Paul is back and forth, and there is this marvelous journey now right from Jerusalem unto Rome. But Paul is never free again. Paul is not going to preach in another synagogue again. Paul is not going to talk at another ladies' group meeting. He's not going to walk free again, so to speak. Paul is now caged and literally chained and under guard and watchful eyes. Much of the freedom that he had to go about and preach, here comes a time when that freedom is gone. So we watch his life. We talk about Martin Luther a little as well at the beginning. Paul, the marvelous, well-learned Pharisee, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Think I have it properly. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And that is in southern Turkey, as modern maps tell us. He was born a Pharisee. Then God met him. Then God gave him a mandate. And he was willing to live his life for the rest of his days for this gospel. So while Paul was in prison, Paul could not physically go out and preach. So he went to prison. He eventually went to prison in Rome. He could not physically go out and preach. So what did he wrote letters. Do you know any of the churches? He wrote letters to some of the churches. Do you know any of them can shout out anyone? Ephesus, right. So he wrote Ephesians from, I soon take some more answers. He wrote Ephesians from prison. Particular interesting things going on in Ephesus. He wrote concerning the mystery of God revealed in Christ Jesus. That's essentially some of the, I would say one of the major pillars of the book, if not the main pillar of the book. The mystery of God has been revealed in Christ Jesus and what that means for the church in Ephesus. And another church that he wrote to from prison is Philippi, the Philippians church. And he wrote to them to rejoice and be content, essentially. So you notice he's picking out themes based on words that he's getting, feedback that he's getting, probably some of the questions that are being asked by the people living in these areas. So he wrote to the Ephesian church. Now, who was also a minister in Ephesus? If you were following the sermon, Apollos. I'm thinking of Apollos. He became very prominent in Corinth. But I believe Priscilla and Aquila also moved in Ephesus. But double check that with me. Another church that he ministered to from prison is? I'm not sure what Galatian. What it could be. I'm not sure. You understand? What it could be. I know a minister to Philemon, Onesimus. I don't know if you know that. And that book is about relationships. Get relationships back in order. So you see, I want you to pick up certain things that I'm getting somewhere, that he's writing to specific things that are addressed in these churches. I would just throw it out there, the Colossians. Colossians is another one I know he wrote from. I'm not saying you're wrong about the others. You understand? Don't quote me. But I just never had it as part of my sermon today. But Colossians is another one. And essentially, Colossians is dealing with what is the right way to live in this world. Guess what? As long as he was able to, he committed himself to getting out something about this Jesus. You can cage the hand. You can cage the feet. But if I could write something, you can't catch the pen, eh? There's a song that talks about the power of the pen. Or you can't catch the mind. So even though physically Paul could not be in a lot of these churches, his works went to a lot of these Christians to strengthen them. And I say, Lord, what can we as Glory Gospel Church pull from this man's life? For many of us, it was a Damascus Road experience. God had to knock us off our high horse. High horses? I don't know what you say. But well, I think there is a statement. There is a statement. You're riding a high horse. But God has to knock us down from that elevated, lofty place, wherever we were going. And the Bible says the light came, and that brought a transformation in our lives. And that transformation has led to us now being witness of the Most High God. One of the things I love about Paul, there's another statement when he talks about he has fought a good fight. See? Finished the race, kept the faith, all that. One of the things I love about Paul. You see, once the Holy Spirit got a grip of him, he had no fear of dying. And he was totally committed to the things of God. See? So even though the last part of this book have Paul being beaten and in prison and people come in and visit him, and it tells us that they probably chop off his head in Rome. They probably killed him in Rome under one of those insurrections that, you know, that happened there. You know, could be Nero wanted to blame the Christians. Some put it at that time. Some put it later than Nero when they wanted to, you know, kill some of the Christians there in Rome. But nonetheless, Paul suffered for the gospel. And we have a full passage here as a testimony of his life. And the only question I can ask, okay, Lord, why you include this chapter? And since you include this chapter, what is it that's in this chapter that speaks to me? And you know what I came up with to preach to this church? This is what I came up with. Fight well, live well, and die well. This is what I came up with. Fight well, live well, and die well. What we have here is a marvelous transformation from Martin Luther. Marvelous transformation. You know, some of you know the story about him. How he came vehement against the Roman Catholic Church. And to the point that he eventually lost his life, didn't he? Once the Holy Spirit got a grip of his heart, once the Holy Spirit got a grip of Paul's heart, Paul decided that for the rest of my days, no matter what threat, no matter what fear they put in his direction, he didn't care. He didn't care. I have committed my life to the way of this gospel. So my simple challenge to you, church, people of God, you're going to stand for God, stand for God. You don't want to be buffeted and beaten for not standing for God. For what reward is that you're going to get? Essentially, and there is a text that I could bring out that say, if you are then punished, essentially, if you are then chastised and beaten over things that you know are wrong, over things that you know essentially amount to nothing, what profit is it? But if you are chastised and punished and beaten over doing what is right, then your reward is great. Then your reward is great. And so what Paul's life tells us here, from the Pharisee to the marvelous witness and believer and his whole imprisonment, what this passage tells us here is that when it comes to the things of God, you have to be ready to stand in the fight. Calm, secured. As I said in my opening, he showed what it means to live courageously in the face of opposition and oppression and affliction. And many of us are not faced with the pains and the problems that Paul had to go through. We have AC in our cars. You see, transportation service at a call on an app on our phone, we can move about our lives more than likely are way more luxurious and easier than 2,000 years ago. And for those who say, I would rather live in those days, good luck. God bless you. You want to live back 2,000 years ago? So when I look at certain things that we have, and I said, but Lord, what is it that is preventing a believer from fighting the good fight and fighting well? And standing for God and living for him and walking in this truth. And to say, yes, I am a Christian. And I stand for Christianity and I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. When God gets a grip of your heart, then you will see what it means to exalt him. I could preach and I could say certain things over and over again, but not until the Holy Spirit convicts you of what I'm saying, then for the most part, these are just words. Fight well. Then you want to live well too. See? Paul ensured that wherever he goes, there goes his Jesus with him. He's not ashamed of him. That's the best life, if you should ask me. That's the best life. That's the best life. The life that's anchored in Jesus. That's a life live well. That's a healthy life, by the way. That's a healthy life. That's a life filled with the right amount of carbohydrates and the right amount of protein and the right amount of everything you need for a health. That's the right life. A life that recognizes and anchored itself in Jesus Christ everywhere it goes. So Paul could be talking in front of some mob. He could be talking in front of a king. He doesn't care. He cares. But what I'm trying to say, for him, living well means exalting Jesus Christ. And lastly, talk about finishing well. We read this morning, they get Paul in prison, right? And they start send for him very regular. Why? Because they want to bribe him. Or they want him bribed. Whatever the case may be. They want Paul to offer money so that he might be released. Because it's a system. The Bible mentioned it because it's something that happened. If you have money, you can get out of certain things. The Bible mentioned it here, you know. And probably Paul know one and two link who could have probably said something to X or said something to Y to get him out of prison. So they send for him regularly because the Bible tells us that the person wanted Paul to offer him money. But Paul will never, never do that. He will never do that and cause the gospel to lose its power. That's what happened. If Paul had written a check, went into his pocket or his bank account and found some money and give the people to release him, he has no more ministry. Ministry gone. Are you following, church? And so the last we know from the book of Acts, Acts 28, is that Paul was still in prison. Nothing they could do could get him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking to cut some deal to get by. If God wants him out, remember, God got Peter out of prison. And I believe God got Paul and Silas out of prison before. Sometimes he takes you out, and sometimes he leaves you. And Paul says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you following? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to be careful of saying, if God doesn't take us out of the prison situation, then clearly there is something wrong with God. And sometimes even Christians say, there is something wrong with my faith. You see? But we have to recognize that. If you continue trust him, Sometimes he takes you out of the prison situation. And sometimes he calls you home. But there's one thing that should be sure. Whatever he chooses to do, blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you there yet, church? Fight well, live well, willing to die well. Father, we thank you for hearing us. Thank you for the life of Paul as a witness to us. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come in your strength and your power. Amen.